ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And as we've seen, the first five chapters of Joshua deal with entering into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And we are going to be finishing up chapter 5 this morning. And then we're going to start next week in Joshua chapter 6. And in chapter 6 through chapter 21, the focus is conquering the land of Canaan or the promised land. And then the book concludes in chapters 20 through 22 through 24 on keeping the land of Canaan or the promised land. So lots of lessons here. Some of the sections that deal with conquering the land, we'll take some lessons out of them, but you know, we're not going to spend as much time as we have in these first five chapters. Chapter 6 is a big one, though. Chapter 6 deals with the victory over Jericho. Chapter 7, defeat at Ai. So some important lessons there. But again, the book of Joshua is a book on victorious Christian living, or living that spirit-filled life. Because for us and the children of Israel, there are battles as we live out our faith. Make no mistake about it. And in those battles we face, we're going to see victories, and guess what? We're going to see defeats. Think, well, wait a minute. I thought you said this is a book on victory. Walk in that spirit-filled life, Christian victories. Well, that's true. But we have to understand that we can place ourselves in situations where we miss out on those victories that God has for us, either because of sin or disobedience to what God wants us to do. And as we look at the stories here in Joshua, we're going to see that. They were victorious when they followed the Lord, when they obeyed His word. And they were defeated when they did not follow the Lord, when they did not obey His word, when they sinned. And again, they're in the land of Canaan. They cross the Jordan River, and their base camp is Gilgal. But before they begin their battle against Jericho, the Lord wanted to do something in their lives. He wanted them actually to do something. And first of all, we saw He wanted a renewal of circumcision. They had left their wilderness wanderings behind them, the flesh life, the carnal life. Now it was the life of the Spirit. And if you're going to do that, then you have to cut ties with that old life, that carnal life. And to do that, you have to crucify the flesh. Put it to death. Cut it out. And I think we all understand that, but putting it into practice each and every day is a challenge for us. It can be difficult. You see, what we feed ourselves with, if we feed the flesh, we're going to live for fleshly desires. And the works of the flesh will be manifested in our life, and it's not a good thing. And we need to understand that this is not, you know, one battle or two battles or 100 battles. This goes on throughout our lives. It's tough. It's a constant battle. Every day we wake up, we face another challenge, don't we? And that's why Paul makes this very important point in Galatians 5:16. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Do what the Spirit of God is showing you to do. And I think by starting out our day by, you know, even reading one chapter or a half a chapter or a few verses, you are now allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you throughout the day. I guarantee you, you're going to face something that you probably just read about. And that's important that we do that. And if we really want to live that victorious Christian life, we have to crucify the flesh. We have to walk in the Spirit. So the renewal of circumcision. Then we're told the next thing they were to do as they prepared for battle was the celebrating of Passover. And that was, Passover was first celebrated in Egypt as they placed the blood of the lamb on the doors of their homes and the angel of death would pass over their homes. And then they celebrated the Passover meal right after they did that. And the feast was again celebrated at Mount Sinai after they had left Egypt. And then they neglected to celebrate it for, you know, some 40 years or so. And here we are 40 years later, and Joshua's going to celebrate Passover again. And the whole idea with Passover was remembering the work. And the reason for that is we have to understand that it's only through God that we can accomplish anything, even our salvation. And as we look back on the finished work of Christ, what does the Lord tell us to do? He tells us to celebrate communion. Remember the work that He has done for us to bring us into fellowship with the Father. It's the new covenant. God saved us. He'll see us through anything we face in life. And ultimately, He's going to bring us home to glory. And lastly, as they're preparing to do battle against Jericho, the manna stopped, the bread from heaven. And now they were to gather food from the land. And the whole idea here is Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. And this was the appropriation of the land's produce. And as we talked about last time, mature Christians will dig into the Word of God. They're not going to just be dependent solely upon others to teach them. There's nothing wrong with learning from others. But we should be digging into the Word of God ourselves and see the food that God has for us as we take in His Word. And here's the problem. If we only depend on others to feed us, how do we know what they're feeding us is right? You see, I guarantee you, if you are searching the Scriptures, you're reading the Bible, when someone says something that's not right, it is going to be a red flag. And that's important, guys. And I can't tell you, man, how exciting it is, as how rewarding it is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's always new things that God is showing us, things that we need to apply to our lives to help us to grow. And I said their base camp was Gilgal. Gilgal means the place of rolling. And it's interesting because Gilgal is the place where you can say, the Lord has rolled away the reproach of the world from me. I'm not living there anymore. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a pilgrim, a stranger passing through this world. This is a commitment or maybe a recommitment to God to be Lord of your life. Lord, I'm surrendering all to you. I've walked away. I haven't been following you, but I want to follow you now. And think about this. At this point, the battle for Jericho is a day away. And Joshua's looking over this great fortified city. He's pondering how they're going to defeat this enemy. This adversary or adversity in his life was maybe making him restless. He couldn't sleep. Have you ever had that? You know, you're just restless. You can't. Something is going on in your mind and you can't sleep. And Joshua's thinking, okay, we got this battle coming up. What are we going to do? He hadn't received the battle plans yet. And I'm sure we've all faced adversity, hardships, misfortunes in our life. And maybe some are facing that right now. And it's overwhelming. You feel like you can't go on any longer. It ends up having the best of you. And the more you try to fix it, the more you try to overcome it, the worse it seems to get. Don't give up, please. Let me share this with you to kind of give you a different perspective of things. Because we think these difficulties are always bad, but understand God is working something out in these things. And then I'll share with you what Joshua faced and what he learned that can help us to grow in the adversities we come across in our lives. We're told this. A daughter complained to her father about how hard things were for her. As soon as I solve one problem, she said, another one comes up. I'm tired of struggling. Yeah. Her father, a chef, took her to the kitchen where he filled three pots with water and placed each on a high fire. Soon the pots came to boil. In one he placed carrots, in the second eggs, and in the last ground coffee beans. He let them sit and boil without saying a word. The daughter impatiently waited, wondering what he was going to do. And after a while he went over and turned off the burners, fished out the carrots and placed them in a bowl. He pulled the eggs out and placed them in a bowl, and he poured the coffee into a bowl. Turning to her, he asked, "Darling, what do you see?" "Carrots, eggs, and coffee," she replied. He brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots. She did and noted that they were soft, and then asked her to take an egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she observed the hard-boiled egg. Finally, he asked her to sip the coffee. She smiled as she tasted its rich flavor. She asked, "What does it mean, Father?" He explained that each of them had faced the same adversity, boiling water, but each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong, hard, and unrelenting. But after being subjected to the boiling water, it softened and became weak. The egg was fragile. Its thin outer shell had protected its liquid interior. But after sitting through the boiling water, its inside hardened. The ground coffee beans were unique, however. By being in the boiling water, they changed the water. He asked his daughter, "When adversity knocks on your door, which are you?" And that's an interesting question. And I'm not downplaying what you're going through. Not at all. I mean, there are some heavy things that we're going through in life. But I want you to see that whatever you surrender yourself to will be manifested in your life. I mean, do you just want to be soft and just, you know, crumble at whatever comes your way? Or do you want to be hard, insensitive, just frustrated all the time? Or do you want to be like the coffee? When adversity comes, when the boiling starts coming onto the coffee beans or the coffee grounds, you're producing something that has flavor to it, something that is good. And that's the whole idea. Jesus never said, "Hey, come to me and you're going to have a perfect life. You're never going to have any problems." I know there are some who teach that. And I don't know how people in those churches sit there week after week hearing that. Because I guarantee you, most of those people, if not all of them, are going through difficult times. It's not if you're going to go through difficult times. You will. It's how do I handle those difficult times? And that's what we're going to see here with Joshua. In fact, I've called this study, "Whose Side Are You On?" And you'll see why in a little bit here. And I've basically broken down Joshua chapter 5, the verses we'll be looking at this morning, like this. The fear of battle in verse 13 of Joshua 5. Refocus for battle in Joshua 5:14. And worship brings victory in Joshua 5:15. And these are in your bulletin as well, these titles. So let's pick up Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And let's look what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, "Whose Side Are You On?" We're told, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" Again, children of Israel, they're encamped in Gilgal, in the city of Jericho. They could see in the distance. It wasn't that far away. And Joshua, the children of Israel, have not been given any instructions by the Lord how to handle this battle, how they were going to defeat the city of Jericho. So he was restless. He was unsure of what to do. He goes for a walk just maybe to relax, get his mind off of what was before them. And maybe he's, you know, daydreaming. Maybe he's praying, seeking direction from the Lord. We don't know. My guess is he was praying because, you know, he's leading the people. He didn't want to lead them into disaster. And he's out on this walk. All of a sudden, he sees a man. And it's not just a man, it's a man who has a sword drawn and he's standing opposite him. Think about it. Put yourself in that situation. You come across a guy and he's right in front of you and he's got a gun in his hand. Man, are you with me or are you coming against me, man? I can't even run away. Right? And that's what Joshua was seeing before him. He asked the guy, "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Which side are you on?" And I'm sure Joshua had a sword at his side. And I think he's probably getting ready to go after this guy. Man, if he's one of the enemy, he's going down. I'm sure. But first he wanted to see if he was really an enemy or just who he was with. And I think it's an important question to have answered before he decided what to do. And this first point that I mentioned that we're dealing with here is the fear of battle. And we all face these battles, as I said. And sometimes in these battles we face, we're not chopping off the head of the enemy, but one who is with us, one who's on our side. Think about marriage relationships. I don't know if you found this out, but sometimes there's disagreements. Have you ever found that out? There are. Sometimes there's fights, and the big question we ask our spouse is, "Are you for me or against me?" Now, we wouldn't put it in those exact words, but we may say, you know, it's either my way or the highway or whatever, right? I'm right here, you're wrong. My wife laughs because she's heard me say that, and I end up being wrong a lot. But see, that's not the question to be asked. If you're married, then you should both be on the same team. You should be for each other. You should be working with each other and not against each other. But let me take this a step further. Things are a mess in your life. Everywhere you turn, it seems like another battle, another disaster. It seems so bad, it's such a mess, things are so horrible that you turn against God. Now, I think we say, I would never do that. Be very careful. Never is a strong word. I read a post from Facebook, and it's a few weeks back, and this man's life was a mess. It was in the toilet, you might say. It was bad. Everyone was against him. He used a lot of colorful words that I'm not going to repeat. And he was angry at God. He was angry at God's people because of all these battles he was facing. Everyone was against him. Now, when we use that word, everyone, is that true? Is everyone that you know against you? Obviously not. But in the heat of it, when we're facing adversity, we exaggerate. You know, kind of like Asaph. You know, oh, the wicked die with smiles on their face. They have a great life. And, oh, poor me. You know, I wash my hands. I do everything for God. And look at me. And that's how we kind of feel. It's not fair. This man truly believed God was against him. And so he was turning against God, fighting against God. He's not going to win that battle. I don't care how hard he tries. And I'm not sure if he was a Christian or not because of the things he was saying. And if he was, wow. And if he wasn't a Christian, those things that were happening in his life were there to draw him to the Lord, not push him away. He needed to come to the end of himself. I can't take it anymore. I can't do this anymore. Lord, I need you. Because think about it. We could fight, 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 and that fighting never ends. Surrender is the best thing. And if he is a Christian, God was using those things in his life to draw him closer to the Lord. God never gives to us more than we can handle. And I guess I could phrase it like this. He's never going to give us to us more than he can handle. You know, he's the one who strengthens us through the things we go through in life. And, you know, we will never find victory, peace, joy outside of him. And yes, sin does bring fun, good times, but it's very short-lived. And in the end, there's bondage to that which we have given ourselves into. Talk to people that are addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or sex or this. What started out as something good now has control of their lives, and they can't get through it anymore. But in Jesus, we have that peace, we have that joy, we have that victory, because the world can never give this to us. Only Jesus can. So these things that come upon our lives can draw us away from God if we let them, or they can draw us closer to God if we let them, but it's our choice. You know, difficulties, tragedies, tough times will come our way, and that's really not the issue. It's what we do with them is the issue. Remember what Joshua said to this man who has his sword drawn. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And this man is going to answer this question. And it's interesting how he answers it. Look at verse 14 here in Joshua 5. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? This section I've called Refocus for Battle. And the reason that is important is that we can let things distract us from what God wants to do. And with that distraction comes discouragement and doubt and depression, and we drop out. You know, in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul talks about getting refocused. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When we start to focus on all the things that are happening in our lives, as we look at these things through our physical eyes, we're overwhelmed and discouraged, all kinds of problems. And I'm not saying you just ignore things, because you can't. These are things that are happening in our lives. It's what we do with them. If we put them on our shoulders, eventually we're going to break. Because we can't handle it all. And God never said, put it on your shoulders. He said, put it on my shoulders. The Lord can handle all of our problems. And if you don't think so, look at creation itself. Look at all the things that are going on. Our universe, all the planets, all the moons, all the stars, comets, meteors, all these things. He's got them all under control. So can he handle my problem? Absolutely. Can I trust him and lay that problem at his feet and rest in him? You see, that's the issue. And that's what Paul is saying in Colossians here. Get refocused. Focus on the Lord. Look at life through spiritual eyes. Because God is in control. He'll see you through somehow, some way. And we need to allow the Word of God comfort and encourage us and give us the correct perspective on things. And no matter how difficult things may get, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's a precious promise to us. No matter how bad it is on earth, we're going to be with Jesus one day, and that will never end. We're going to be taken to glory, and it doesn't get any better than that. See, this is not, our life is not just here on this earth. Our life is eternal, and this is part of our life, but really our life is with the Lord. Now, back here in Joshua 5:14, Joshua said, are you for us or for our adversaries in verse 13? Here in verse 14, he said, No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Isn't that a strange answer? Are you for us or against us? No. What do you mean, no? That's not the proper response to the question. What's the problem here? Well, the problem is that the question that Joshua was asking this man was wrong. It's not the right question to ask. What do I mean? This is no ordinary man. It's pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus or a Christophany. And I'll deal why I believe that. This is the Lord a little bit here, and once again as we look at verse 15 of Joshua 5. But first of all, that term, army of the Lord, is speaking of God's angelic army, sometimes called the host of heaven. He is the commander of the armies of heaven. Psalm 103, verse 19 through 21. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. The Lord is the one who is in charge of the angels of heaven, and they go forth obeying his word and doing his will for him. Now, some people feel that this man is either Michael or Gabriel, archangels. I don't think so. How could I be so certain? Because we're told that once this man spoke, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? This cannot be some powerful angelic being because Joshua falls down to worship him. And if this was an angelic being, this angel would say, stand up. Don't worship me. I'm not God. He would rebuke Joshua for doing it. And we'll talk a little bit more as we get to verse 15 here in a little bit. But keep in mind, God alone is to be worshipped. Again, this response, no. He's asking Joshua, are you for me or against me? See, that's the question. Joshua said, are you for me or are you for our adversaries? The Lord said, no, that's not at all. Are you for me? You see, that's the bigger question. And that's a great question for each of us to answer. Are we for him? Are we following him? Are we obeying him? It's not, Lord, I'm going to do this. Are you with me? Sometimes that's how we do things, right? I got this all planned out, Lord. You're with me, right? Wait a minute. You're putting the cart in front of the horse. It should be like this. Here is what the Lord is going to do. Are you with him? Are you going to follow him? Are you going to obey him? Because it's not about my will being done, my plans or your plans. It's about the Lord. And are we going to follow him? Are we for him or against him in our actions? And the wonderful thing is you pray, as you study the scriptures, as you just come before the Lord, is that the Lord's will becomes your will. You're in tune. I'll use the example of a marriage relationship. We'll going to be married for 40 years coming up. 40 years. Is that crazy? But wonderful 40 years. I have to say that because, no, I don't have to say that. Here's the amazing thing. We know what the other person is going to say or do. Sometimes we finish each other's sentences. It's kind of weird. How does that happen? Because we spend so much time together that our wills are entwined with each other. We know each other. That's how it should be with the Lord.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.